If you will turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I would like to start reading in verse 2, and we're going to go on down to the end of verse 5. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Last week, Pastor Faye spoke about faith. Today, I would like to continue in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and address love. And next week, Lord willing, we will be focusing our attention on hope. Father God, you have told us that we all stumble, we all fail, and that failing in what we say is one of the most consistently troublesome sins that we run across. You tell us that for those of us who are placed in the position of teaching your word, that the standard will be even higher, and it is with an element of dread this morning that I come to you to bear your message from your word to your people. Father God, I pray that your message would be heard. I pray that any slip-ups or misstatements that I might make would be forgotten. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be lifted up, that you would be exalted, and you would be seen and honored this morning. Amen. So, as we heard earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, I'd like you to turn back there, if you would. This is one of the best known passages in the Bible, probably right up there with the 23rd Psalm and John 3:16. I mean, everybody knows it. And we know that faith, hope, and love are the three virtues which will endure, and that love is the greatest of the three. As most of us who have sat through sermons over the years are aware, there are at least three, C.S. Lewis would say, four Greek terms that are used for love. And anybody know which one is used here? What's that? Okay, thank you. You'll need to speak up if you want to make it onto the recording. But yeah, that's correct. The term that's used here and throughout 1 Corinthians 13 is agape, or a variant thereof. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the distinctions, agape is not romantic love. This is not the squishy love that we see in chick flicks and Disney films and whatnot. This is not a sentimental, emotional love. This is not a love that comes and goes depending on which side of the bed I got up on this morning, or how much coffee I did or didn't have to drink. This is a love that never quits, never gives up, as we see here. This is a love that is patient. This is a love that is kind. This is a love that does not seek its own agenda. This is a love that keeps its cool in the face of provocations. If we look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, this falls right in the middle of Paul's teaching on the gifts and the works of the Holy Spirit. And so If that is not enough of a clue, let me spell it out for us. This is the love that comes only from the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Okay, period. This is the love that Jesus Christ showed us and lived out for us, as we were reading in Philippians chapter 2. And if you have an extra digit, you can stick one in Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to be going there. This is the love that, flipping back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that Paul was constantly bearing in mind as he was praying for the Thessalonians. This is the love that he was aware was alive, active, and well in that church. So, wasted question. How often do we see this love right now? I mean, in our culture, in our society, in our media, in our church. How often do we see this love in our own lives? So, homework assignment number one, and Matt Fisher will collect your papers next week. Homework assignment number one, I want you this coming week to go back and read and reread 1 Corinthians 13 and ask yourself, is this what I'm seeing in my own life? Knowing that it comes only through the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God, is he active? Is he working this out? If so, praise God. If not, why not? So that's assignment number one. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians, not to be confused with Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Why does he say labor of love? What was that? Okay. Again, if we're stuck up in the culturally prevalent view of love, some sort of squishy sentimentality, labor and love would seem to be antithetical. But Paul puts the two of these together. By the way, the Greek word that Paul uses for labor is the word komou, which literally, originally, about 600 years earlier, meant beating. Now, this may be what Matt Fisher's students feel like after an hour of algebra. This may be what Coach Brooks's linemen feel like after a workout. I know this is what my medical students felt like after a session on their hospice rotation. This kind of labor is not easy, and this is the word that Paul uses intentionally. As I said, about 600 years earlier, the word komou was used exclusively of beating. It subsequently came to mean things like grief, sorrow, trouble, intense toil to the point of exhaustion, to the point that some physician is going to tell you, you need to take a break and get some rest. So what in the world does this have to do with love? If we think of love in the way that our contemporary culture thinks of love, romance, emotion, butterflies, unicorns, rainbows, warm, fuzzy kittens, it would seem that there's a mismatch here. But if we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, it starts to make sense. Love is patient. Patience doesn't come easy. Love is kind. Kindness doesn't come easy when lived out consistently, not just as random acts. Does not seek its own, not easy. Bearing all things can be hard, and living in hope when everything around me is crashing in chaos would seem to be impossible. So is this connection between love and laboring, toiling to the point of exhaustion start to make sense? Okay, I see a nod there, thank you. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, Paul was aware of the Thessalonians' labor of love. Now, how did this happen? I mean, if we remember the account from Acts, Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica, had to leave under cover of darkness because there were people out to do him deadly harm. And so Paul was not there to see it. He was 357.5 miles south in Corinth, for those of you who've Googled the distance between Thessalonica and Corinth. Let's look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll see how this happened. Paul says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith, your love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we all also long to see you. So Paul was not there, couldn't be there. There's a price on his head, and so he is not feeling comfortable going back to Thessalonica, so he sends a reliable observer down there to do an assessment. And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's hope that they were continuing in their labor of love was not wishful thinking. It was not just, gee, I hope so. It's like, I have a report now. And if we flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, now as to the love of the brethren, you, Thessalonians, have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Hold on to that point. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge your brethren to excel still more. You're doing great, but I want to see you do better. I want to see this continue to grow and to develop. Question, how are we doing? The thing that struck me as I was preparing was the little three-letter word, all. All the brethren, all Macedonia. Do I really love everybody that I see sitting in front of me? Do I really love all the folks who are part of this body who aren't here, can't be here, to the extent that that Paul is talking about? How about the believers I run into who don't fellowship here? Well, they're not part of our congregation, so my love towards them is optional. All Macedonia, does our vision extend above the Rimrocks? Okay, case in point opportunity to practice, is we're aware there are a number of communities that got burned out about a month ago now. How are we doing as far as extending our love towards them? For those of you who didn't hear earlier, CB Northwest does have a relief fund, and this is our opportunity to reach out to other believers in our region in a tangible way. Okay. Moving on. So this is the kind of love that Paul was talking about. This is the kind of love that on the basis of a reliable observer, he knows is happening in Thessalonica. So how did they pick up on this love? Well, first of all, as we saw back there in chapter 4, verse 9, they learned it from God. But on a secondary level, if we turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ in Judea. So they imitated Paul and Silvanus and Timothy because they were right there. They imitated the church at Jerusalem based on what they heard about them. And so, yeah, God was the ultimate teacher, but God uses teaching tools. And the scary thing is that the teaching tools that he uses are fellow human beings, and I think that includes everybody that I'm seeing in front of me right now. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we hit on, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. Again, remember, this is the word for labor that involves sweat. How working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, as he said up in chapter 1, verse 5, didn't come in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit. These Thessalonians were seeing God's love worked out in their midst by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and it was hard. We don't want to be a burden to any of you. We don't want anything to stand in the way of your hearing and seeing the gospel. So how hard was it? Response time. How many of you have raised kids? Okay, I'm seeing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, yeah, a few hands. Paul picks up on that example. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For you dads out there, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands again unless you want to. For you dads out there, you know what it's like, or you remember what it was like, where, you know, Paul is saying here, and exhorting, encouraging, imploring, going over and over and over again concepts that you wanted your kids to grasp, or skills that you wanted your kids to learn. I remembered going down to the Les Schwab Fields one Saturday afternoon and throwing I don't know how many balls at Daniel because he wanted to learn how to swing a bat, you know, and stuff like that. And so we put in the time. As much as Ernie may love his hogs, as much as Matt may love his algebra students, they're not their kids. And Ernie and Matt love their daughters a whole awful lot more than they do their athletes or their students. And this is the thing that Paul is getting across, you know, letting your daughter learn to start IVs on your own forearms. And so this is the kind of love worked out that the Thessalonians saw. Back up to chapter 2, verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, I have never been a mom. Paul was never a mom. But over years of observation, my conclusion is that being a mom is even harder than being a dad. Kathy, can I get an amen? Okay, thank you. And so, you know, again, Paul is painting a picture. This is the kind of love that I showed you. This is how much I cared for you. How in the world does this fit in to our situation here? Okay, scary news. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is alive in you, you all are my family. Look to the person across the aisle. Yeah, they're family too. You know, Matt can look forward to his troublesome students moving up into high school, and then he doesn't have to deal with them anymore. But family is permanent, and this is what Paul is trying to get across, is that as family, Thessalonians, my devotion to you does not end. Just because I got driven out of town does not mean that I have stopped loving you, and I am going to keep watching out for you because, you know, dads continue to watch out for their kids. So, if love is learned by imitation of those who are close to us, a couple of questions. Do I have people in my life that I'm close enough to that I can learn love from them? Kathy and I have had the privilege for I don't know how many years being in a home community with Gabe and Diane Hendricks. And for those of you who have never been around Gabe, he just spouts love. I mean, he extrudes love from every pore in his body. So do I have somebody like that that I can learn love from? Flip side of that, do I allow other folks to get close enough to me that they can learn by imitation? And by allowing them close enough to me, that means allowing them to be close enough to see when I mess up. When 1 Corinthians 13 isn't there, okay? Think on that one. Matt will collect and correct your papers next Sunday. So to summarize this point, Paul is praying for the church of the Thessalonians continually. He is aware that they are living out the self-sacrificial love that only comes as a work of God. He's aware that this love requires hard work. On his part, on their part, there's sweat, there's sorrow, it's messy. because life is messy and people are messy. He knows that the Thessalonians picked this up by watching him and Silvanus and Timothy, but he realizes that he and Silvanus and Timothy are only teaching tools, teaching materials, that God is the teacher and the one who is reproducing his love in them. So how did Paul learn this love? If we flip back a little bit from 1 Corinthians 13, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, and this gets real scary, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So, question, do I really want anybody imitating me? And the related question, am I imitating Jesus Christ? Back to Philippians, not to be confused with Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians. As Jenny read, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, can I be honest with myself and say, is this somebody that I really want to imitate? I mean, up to a point it sounds good, but that even to the point of death, I mean, that gets a little bit scary, but you know, this is what Paul is saying in terms of, this is how I learned to love you, O Thessalonians. We read 1 Corinthians 13 out of context, and we say, ooh, that sounds nice. I mean, we had that read at our wedding. You may have had that read at your wedding. Then we get into it a little bit deeper, as we have done quickly this morning, and it's like, that is total craziness. I can't do that. Well, no, not on your own, but remember, this is a work of God. And then Jesus comes along, and he makes things even worse. Luke 6, verse 27, you can jot that down or flip there quickly. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. But did Jesus actually do that? Yeah, he did. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, did Jesus actually do that? Well, that's a wasted question. He not only laid down his life for his friends, but according to Romans 5, he laid down his life for us when we were enemies. So, in summary, we live in a time where 1 Corinthians 13 is still being read, I am told, at weddings, but we're not seeing this in our society. But remember that the Thessalonians didn't have things easy either. There was a mob that traveled 100 miles, you can Google it, down the road from Philippi to start riots, force Paul and his team to get out of town in the middle of the night because they were trying to kill him. So Thessalonica was not all warm fuzzies. But they managed to, by God's grace and by the work of God in their lives, live out God's love to all believers in all the province of Macedonia, which, by the way, included Philippi. So, getting back to the question, how are we doing? You know, we've talked about a few opportunities for living out the kind of love that comes only by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, I would say we need to start here. How am I doing with the folks that I can look around and see? Am I really investing my life in that kind of love that would occasionally at least push me to the point of exhaustion? Labor of love is not easy. It will require endurance. It will require toil. But I'm going to end on a positive note today. When we see God at work in the lives of others, and we realize that we were some of the teaching tools that God used, we can say with Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming, for you are our glory and joy." Father God, too often we take our cue on the idea of love from the surrounding culture, and we don't go back into your word to see what all is involved. We would like to think that love is going to come easy. We forget that your love took your eternal Son to his death on a very ugly cross. Father, you call us to invest our lives out of your love in the lives of others. We know that life is messy. People are messy. People are not always agreeable, but you loved us even when we were your enemies enough to send your Son. Remind us that as those who are called by his name, as those who share in his life, that you have given us the awesome responsibility and privilege of living out your gospel in this day and age when love is so desperately needed. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and his presence within us and among us, and we look forward to what you desire to do. In Christ's name, amen.